Psalm 146, let's stand together and read verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2, Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to talk about praise, and we're going to talk about singing, and I'm going to divide it into those very two parts. First of all, we're going to look at verses 1 through 2a, and by 2a, boys and girls, I mean the first line of verse 2. That's what I mean by A. Down to verse 2, the first line, and then secondly, we'll look at verse 2b, as praising the Lord with singing. We're going to talk first about praising God in general, and then specifically praising the Lord with song. Let's look again at our text this morning. Notice that the psalm opens, praise the Lord. It's not unique to this psalm. In fact, we're in a section of our Psalter here where you will notice that each of these psalms begins that way. If you look at Psalm 147, you'll notice it says, praise the Lord. It is good to sing praises to our God. Psalm 148, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all angels. Praise Him, all hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all stars of light. Praise Him, highest heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, verse 5. Then you look at Psalm 149. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and His praise in the congregation of the godly ones. You could also look at Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. And then it goes on, the whole rest of the psalm. Praise Him with trumpet sound, with harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so the Psalter ends with praise. And so we need to ask ourselves, why so much praise? What is praise? What is praise? Let's start there. Praise is an expression of love or adoration. It is to speak highly of another, in this case, particularly the Lord Himself. To praise God is to speak highly of Him, to adore Him in His being, but also in His attributes. In being and also in His attributes and also in His works. What God does for His people. And here the Psalms, at the end of the Psalter, begin exhorting us to praising the Lord. We need to exhort ourselves as well. Notice that the psalmist in verse 1b, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. So what is he doing there? He's exhorting himself to the work of honoring God, adoring God. Now, why does he do that? Well, because I think as fallen creatures, we are given to sluggishness in spiritual things. Even if we be born again of the Spirit of God and have the Spirit of God working within us, we still have that Romans 7 thing going on. We still have that old nature that is within us, that struggles, that wars, that against what God has already begun to do. And what God has begun, He's going to complete it to the day of redemption, but we're not there yet. So in this world, the Christian is kind of caught between two realities. The reality of the old man that still resides within him, and the reality that is the eschatological reality of the kingdom of God and the Holy Spirit that is broken into our lives and which is leading us to glory and leading us to perfection, leading us to the new heavens and the new earth where we will worship God without any hindrances. But until we get to that place, we're going to continue in this world to struggle back and forth with giving God what is His due and what is most, if I can use this word, natural for us to do, and that is to praise the Lord, that we were created to praise God. Boys and girls, you have a soul, and because God has made you both body and soul, you have been created in such a way as to worship God. In fact, that which makes you most humane, most human, is the worship of God. So that you are able to do some things that, you know, certain animals cannot do. Bugs, you know, do not praise the Lord except by way of what they were created to do. You know, the cicadas make their noise, and that's their way of giving praise to God. But we have been given an ability to commune with the Lord in our soul. And therefore, we are enjoined by way of exhortation here to praise God, to give ourselves to this work of adoration, to rouse ourselves, to overcome the weakness of our faith and the frailty of our flesh, because the strength of the remaining corruption still at times can be strong. It waxes and it wanes. And so that's why we sometimes feel closer to the Lord than at other times. But praise is something to which we should exhort ourselves and exhort each other to do. And we'll look at some passages in a minute that talk about exhorting each other to praise as well. But what does praise do? Well, praise does several things. Let me give you at least five. There's probably more than these, but let me give you these five. Number one, it cultivates gratitude within the believer. Praise acknowledges the greatness of God, the goodness of God. It acknowledges everything that God is and all that He's done. Who He is and what He's done, boys and girls. Who He is and what He's done. So it cultivates gratitude. It makes us thankful people when we praise God, when we acknowledge who He is and the vastness of His majesty, of His glory, of His power, of His beauty, of His strength, of His love. And we could go on. And when we get a large view of God, we also become thankful for who He is. Number two, it cultivates humility within the believer. When we praise God and we acknowledge God in His vastness, His greatness, His superiority over us, it also puts us in our right place. That we become smaller. That praise is to magnify other. It is to magnify the Lord. And as we magnify God, the bigger and bigger vision we get of God, the more properly we view ourselves as well. As God is seen as large and great, as He is magnified, so we also then can say in Psalm 8, "What is man that you should acknowledge him?" We get a smaller view of ourselves when we get a high view of God. Thirdly, it gives God what is His due, His rightful glory and honor. It gives rightful glory and honor to God. John Piper says this, "God is most honored when our hearts are most satisfied with Him." God is most honored when our hearts are most satisfied with Him. When are we most satisfied with Him? When we are content with Him. When we enjoy Him and we see Him as our supreme treasure, our supreme joy in life, when He is that precious treasure for which we gladly sell everything else we have in this world, as Jesus says in the parable, when we find God, when we find Jesus Christ as that pearl of great price, the merchant who is willing to sell all his other goods, everything else that was in his inventory, so long as he could have that one great pearl. When we are satisfied with God to that degree, He is most honored. He is most glorified. The trouble is that we often don't find that kind of deep satisfaction with God. Because of our sinfulness, we keep seeking to move away from God and finding satisfaction in things that were never intended to satisfy as deeply as that relationship with God. Number four, praise brings the presence and the blessings of the Holy Spirit. Praise brings the presence and the blessings of the Holy Spirit to the people of God. Psalm 22, verse 3 says that God inhabits the praises of his people. God inhabits the praises of his people. That is, as the people of God praise the Lord and draw near to the Lord in praise, James tells us that the Lord draws near to his people. So as you worship the Lord, as you give honor and glory to God, God is pleased to draw near. God inhabits. He draws near. He comes near to those who are worshiping him and adoring him and praising him. And that isn't that what we need in the church today? The presence and the power of God? Isn't that what we need? The strengthening of the Holy Spirit in the church to give us a sense of his glory, his power, his majesty? We need him. How do we do that? We lift up our hearts. This is why, boys and girls, we are told in the Westminster Standards, which are the documents that we confess, what we believe as Presbyterians, that we should sing with grace in our hearts. It's the way the Westminster Divines put it. You sing with grace in your hearts. Now, what do they mean by that? What they meant by that was that we praise God with faith in him. That we draw near not simply with our mouths, not simply with our lips, while we're thinking about other things, but that we seek to discipline our minds and our heart to go out to the Lord. And as we do so sincerely, the Lord is pleased to come and visit his people. I meant to have us look at a passage, and then I forgot to put it in my notes, but I'll just tell you the story where God sent his people out to battle, and he put the Levites out on the front line. Now, boys and girls, that's not ordinarily a very good strategy for war. Okay? You don't put your musicians out in front ordinarily. You're not going to do too much damage with the trombone and the tuba for very long. Okay? You want guys out there who are fighters. You want guys who are carrying shields and spears and arrows and etc. But the Lord told them, this is what I want you to do. And as they lined up for battle, the job of the Levites was to begin to praise God. They were to sing the praises of God. And as they sang the praises of God, the Spirit of God was pleased to bring turmoil and confusion into the army that was ahead of them. And in so much so that they turned on themselves. It was an amazing miracle that God provided for his people there. But it teaches us an important lesson that there is something in the spiritual realm that I think we're to learn from that battle. Because what does Paul tell us that the Christian life is like? But that it's like warfare. And we're told to take up the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness. He compares it to dressing out like a soldier. And that there is a real warfare that goes on. And if we are to be victorious in that warfare, then I think we ought to learn from that battle that praise is an element of it. And it's possible that one of the weaknesses of the American church is that the American church, being so full of material goods, is empty and short on praising God. It's a very interesting experience to go to a third world country and to see the joyfulness of believers who have materially very little, but do many times have much by way of joy and much by way of praise. Isn't it interesting to see that the church is often most powerful in those places? That the Holy Spirit is converting people very rapidly. The church is growing very rapidly in these places. And I think we as Western Christians need to think about this. Have we become so full of toys that we're not full of God? And full of Christ and full of the Holy Spirit. And one of the ways that we are filled with the Holy Spirit is to have the Word of God dwell richly within us, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's through praising God and through the Word of God that we are filled with the Spirit of God. Praise brings the presence and the blessings of the Holy Spirit. Fifthly, Praise, we are told, is becoming of the upright. Psalm 33, verse 1. Psalm 33, verse 1. It is becoming of God's people. That is, this is what we should be. A people of praise. A people who adore God. People who worship sincerely. People who approach God and love God. This is what we are to be about. We're doing our best work when we're giving our best worship. We're doing our best work when we're giving God our best worship. How many of you come, boys and girls, thinking to yourself, when I come to church, I'm going to seek to give God my very best singing, my very best praying, my very best praising? How many of you consciously come to worship and say, I'm going to meet with the living God this morning? Or how many of you just think of it as, well, we're going to sing a couple songs and hear a message? Let me suggest to you that you get a high view of what we're doing here on the Lord's Day. Corporately, as we come together, we are doing something special. We're forming the New Covenant Temple. As you come as a living stone, and as you come as a living stone, and you come as a living stone, and I come as a living stone, we are formed and fitted together to make a living temple. And the Spirit of God comes in the midst of His praises, and He inhabits them. This is what is right for us to do. Now, how do I, as a pastor, I thought about this in my study. I say, how do I, as a pastor, motivate from the Scriptures, and from the Scriptures alone, how do I motivate American Christians to praise God? How do I motivate us this morning in a way that would really be effective? And I gave some time to that question, and I came up with a few answers. Let me give you two, maybe with some subpoints. But number one, look afresh at the cross of Jesus Christ. If you would like to become a worshiper of God, a praiser of the Lord, with a sense of grace and power, and this is not, I'm not saying that this is an easy thing for us to do, but it is something that we're exhorted to do. Praise the Lord is the opening line of this and the following Psalms. So if I'm exhorted to praise the Lord, what's the best way to go about it? I think the best way to go about it is to look at God's chief work and the greatest revelation of Himself. And I think that is found first in Jesus Christ in His person and in Jesus Christ, His work. And I think the more you study Jesus Christ in His person, and the more you look at what Jesus has done for us, I think the more your heart will be drawn to God in praise. And I say this is because Jesus is the clearest revelation of God to sinners. Jesus Christ is the exact representation of God the Father. So that, as Jesus told Philip, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When you look at Jesus in the Gospels, you are seeing exactly what God the Father would do. You are hearing exactly what God the Father would say. You are seeing how God the Father would respond to these particular people at this particular time. So it is the greatest revelation of God to be found in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, even as Jesus is the clearest expression of the Father to us, the greatest work of Christ was to be found in the cross. Okay? 30 years, Jesus was a carpenter. The Scriptures intentionally do not tell us much about those years. You get a few glimpses of his boyhood, but that's about it. It isn't until his public ministry that the Gospels begin to tell us. And why is that? Well, it's not because Jesus was any less fully God while he was living that private life, but that the greatest expression of God's work was to be found in his public ministry. And that public ministry was climaxed in the cross of Jesus Christ and in his resurrection. So that the chief work of God is found when Jesus Christ, as God and as man, substituted himself on that cross in the place of sinners. And that a double transaction took place. That the sins of God's people should be imputed to Jesus Christ on the cross, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which he merited by his perfect life, should be imputed to the sinner who believes on Jesus. And so Jesus dies as a substitute, and he is vicariously raised from the dead, boys and girls. What was the greatest thing Jesus ever did? The greatest thing Jesus ever did, to put it more simply, is he died on the cross for you. And he was raised from the dead for you. And he ascended into heaven for you. This is the great work of Jesus Christ. Now, his work continues. He makes intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. He continues to be our advocate. There is more work that Jesus does as prophet, priest, and king. He sends his Holy Spirit, etc. But if you want to praise the Lord, one of the best things I think you can do is get a fresh look at Jesus in the Gospels and his work. Now, there is a time to study the whole counsel of God. And I believe that we should preach the whole counsel of God in the church. I believe we should teach the whole counsel of God. But it should always bring us to the Gospel, because the Gospel is the heart of God's work. And so if you are finding yourself somewhat maybe lethargic, maybe not as close to the Lord as you would like, not feeling the affection, the level of affection that you would like as you attempt praise, that is, you are seeking to bring praise to God, but your heart doesn't seem to be as warmed to the subject of praise, let me encourage you to get into the Gospels then and look closely at Christ and start there. Now, number two, dealing with the question, how do we motivate from the Scriptures ourselves to praise God? How do we motivate ourselves? Number one, look afresh at the cross of Christ in the Gospel. Number two, this is a subject that we've touched on in the last year or so a couple times, and I'm not going to spend a great deal of time. I have a whole sermon dedicated to this subject, but number two, that we meditate on the works of God. We meditate. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, that certainly would be Christ in the Gospel. Whatever is honorable, that certainly would be Jesus. Whatever is right, whatever is pure, the works of God. Whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. If there is any excellence, and if anything is worthy of praise, he says, dwell on these things. That is, we ought to dwell on the things that are altogether lovely, excellent, holy, beautiful, majestic. And that, of course, again, leads us to thinking about and meditating on the work and the person of God. Now, here's what we're up against in the 21st century. We're up against a lot of technologies that militate against the practice of meditation. Now, I am not a Luddite. I use many of these technologies, some of the social media and such. But let's think about, as Christians, let's think closely on these subjects here, lest we lose something more important with an overuse of other things. Ken Myers, in a lecture on the new media and social media, he gave a lecture that someone gave me entitled, Am I Famous Yet? I like that. Am I Famous Yet? And how a lot of this social media is a way of carving out an image of ourselves. We project an image that we want others to see about ourselves using this social media. And this lecture looks at the impact of social media technologies on various things, such as our ability to think and meditate and to interact personally with other people. And in the course of this lecture, Ken Myers mentions a study that was done at a university, I think it was the University of Maryland, where they got a group of some 200 students and they, as volunteers on the study, to go on a media fast. Now, this media fast only lasted 24 hours. It would have been interesting if they had volunteered for longer. I would have really been interested to see what they thought about it. But they went on a media fast for 24 hours. And then they had to write about it. The interesting thing was how disconnected they often felt as they fasted from Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and Pinterest and all the rest. A sense of disconnectedness. And that is, as one wonders, the impact of all this connectivity going on in our technologies on the ability to praise God. That is, if we are uncomfortable with the idea of being alone with God, if we feel disconnected because we don't have our technologies at ready access here, how much meditating are we doing on the deep things of God? If we're constantly just out of habit checking the Facebook and the Twitter and doing the texting, are we spending much time, as Paul says in Philippians, to dwell on these things? Because I would suggest that an inability to meditate is going to hinder an ability to praise well. Now, as I said, I am not against social media platforms. But I think we need to think of the potential unintended consequences for as Christians who are trying to bring every thought captive to Jesus Christ. What is the impact on some of these things? Many of these things are very positive. We talked about that last week, how we are able to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ through many of these technologies. But are some of these things hindering us from praising the Lord? Now, that's my first point, the subject of praise. Praise the Lord. The second point here comes from verse 2b, that we praise the Lord with singing. And by the way, these things apply to TV and other stuff, old technologies too. So just because you don't use the new media doesn't mean you're out of the woods with me. Verse 2b, praising the Lord with singing. Praising the Lord with singing. Verse 2b, I will praise the Lord while I live. Line B, I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. The psalmist is saying that his praise will include the practice of singing. I will sing as long as I'm alive. The psalmist is saying, I'm going to praise the Lord in singing, and that singing of the Lord's praises will not depart from me until I depart from this world. And then when I depart from this world, I will be singing all the more perfectly anyway. So why singing of praise? What is it about singing that is so commendable? Well, a few thoughts on this as well. For those of you taking notes, here's seven of them. My apologies to those who are not taking notes. Why singing of all things? Why should we sing praise? Number one, singing, first of all, is commanded by God. And it's commanded in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. Singing is something that we are commanded to do unto the Lord. Singing is a singing to the Lord His praise is a means of grace. I want us to look at, in the New Testament, just at a couple passages. If you turn with me into Colossians chapter 3 in your Bible, Colossians chapter 3. And look at verse 16 with me here. Colossians chapter 3. Now, I talked a little bit about this, but I didn't explain this verse. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Here's a New Testament verse that's an exhortation. That is, boys and girls, it's giving us a command to do something here. And I want you to hear what Paul is commanding us in the New Testament to do. This is not just the Old Testament commanding us to praise the Lord, but now the New Testament is also saying the same thing. And what does he say, Paul, that is? Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. That is, the word of God needs to be very much a part of who we are. It was said of the Wesley brothers, you could prick them, and of Whitfield, you could prick them with a pin, and they would bleed bibline. What they meant was, boys and girls, if you prick them, the Bible would flow right out of them. These were men so full of the Scriptures. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, so that there, notice here that there's a didactic element to this, a one anothering aspect. It's not just earlier we were talking about praise in the vertical sense, it goes up and now God inhabits the praises of His people. Here, it also has a positive impact on each other. Teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms. And that's not just teaching the psalms, but singing them. Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So it's a means by which God helps us to be filled with His Word. And when we're filled with His Word, by the grace of God, we're also filled with the Holy Spirit. People always talk about, as Christians, we want to be filled with the Spirit. How do we get filled with the Spirit? We're filled with the Spirit as we fill ourselves with Scripture. You can look at Ephesians 5, verse 18 and following. Ephesians 5, 18, this is a very similar verse to what we just looked at in Colossians, but Paul loves to repeat himself, and whenever he repeats himself, it's probably important that we really take it to heart. Ephesians 5, verse 18, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but what? Be filled with the Spirit." We need to be filled with the Spirit. There it is again. "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God, even the Father." Number two, singing is commanded. Number two, as I already mentioned as well, I'm bleeding in here to my second point. Singing is a didactic tool that aids to memory. Singing is a didactic tool. That means, boys and girls, it's a way to learn. Have you ever noticed that when you learn to sing a song, you remember what that song was about? And how you hear something maybe on the radio, something sung, you only sometimes have to hear it a few times and it's with you. You have it. If you look in the Old Testament, at Exodus chapter 15, they did this in the Old Covenant as well. When God told Moses to sing the song of Moses, then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, "I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and its rider He has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation." And they were to sing this song. And one of the reasons God wanted them to sing this song is He said, this is going to be a testimony against them. They're going to know this because in later times, they're going to become unfaithful to me. It is a didactic tool. It was to teach. Number three, it is commended in the New Testament in times of joy. Singing is important because it is a vehicle for proper expression when things are going well in our life. Listen to James chapter 5, verse 13. "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray." That is, if you're going through a rough patch in life, providentially, then you need to pray. Give yourself to intercession. Give yourself to seeking the Lord in prayer. But what happens if life is pretty good right now? Well, is anyone cheerful, says James? He is to sing praises. So that God has a means for us to communicate with Him, both in difficult times and in good times as well. So if we're joyful, we sing praises. Now, this is not to say that we should not sing if we're going through a hard time, because I think we find, particularly in the Psalms, that very thing. The psalmist pouring out his heart unto the Lord because he is afflicted. He's so grieved. And we have psalms for those occasions as well. So we sing because it's commanded. It's a didactic tool. It's commended in times of joy. Number four, there is congregational singing in heaven. There is congregational singing in heaven. And we find this in Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5 as well. Worthy are you, our Lord. This is what they're saying in heaven. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And because of your will, they existed and they were created. Chapter 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song. Singing in heaven. They sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. This is speaking about Jesus. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation here. So if we know they're doing this in heaven, singing to the Lord, then we know that it is proper for us to do so on earth. Number five, we have the example of Jesus himself. Jesus sang. We are told, for example, in the upper room with his disciples, we should sing praise because our Savior gave himself to singing of the Psalms. Number six, we see it in the early church as well. Paul and Silas, when they were arrested and they were put in prison, it was near midnight, and it says that they sang in prison and other prisoners listened. Listen to Acts chapter 16, verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Let me ask you, if you were to be arrested for the sake of the gospel, would you be prepared tonight around midnight to sing God's praises in prison if you were called upon? If the gospel were suddenly outlawed, if the meeting of for worship suddenly was closed to evangelical Christians and in faithful disobedience to the civil magistrate, you met for worship and you were discovered and you were arrested and you were put in prison, would you be ready to sing the praises of God tonight? Would you be ready to maybe with some of your fellow brothers and sisters right here in this congregation to sing God's praises? Would you know enough songs by memory that could carry you in that time of distress? I mean, do you know enough hymns by heart that you could sing them? Now, I know the answer for many of you is yes. You've been singing these things from your youth up. But are you singing them enough at home or in private that should a day of distress come upon us, you'd be ready, like Paul and Silas? Number seven, singing encourages others. As we just saw from that verse 25 in Acts 16, other people were listening. Singing encourages other people. I know I've had experiences where I've come in somewhere and they didn't know I was there, and I heard them singing a hymn of praise to God, and I felt my own heart warmed as I heard somebody else praising God and singing praise. One of the signs of a revived person, of a revived church, a revived community, is they give themselves to praise and song. It was said that there was this wonderful and radical transformation over time in Kidderminster, England, where Richard Baxter was the pastor. This was a town not really particularly known for piety prior to Baxter being there, but after Baxter's faithful ministry for many years, one of the changes that was noted about Kidderminster, England, was that you could walk down the street on a Sunday afternoon and hear the singing of God's praises in various homes as you went. It was said that on certain streets, every home would be singing God's praises on a Sunday afternoon. Not too long ago, you may remember, we had Reverend Spencer Cunha from Wales. He's a minister in England, but he's a native of Wales. Come and visit us. And he told us about the 1905 Welsh revival. And you remember, boys and girls, how he told us one of the signs of that revival was a great interest in singing the hymns of God. People coming voluntarily to church, not just on Sunday, but on other days of the week, and just taking up a hymn of praise to God. It was marked with much singing. Let me encourage you as we close here in ways to sing. Let me just a few applications, and then we'll look at the rest of the psalm tonight. Number one, I recognize some of you are singing regularly, and that I want to encourage you to keep doing that. Some of you are not singing at all, probably. Some of you may be singing hit and miss. Start with something that's familiar. We like to sing that which is most familiar to us. Take a hymn out of the hymn book. And if you don't have a hymn book, it's worth the money to spend. I don't know what it is. $15 might be up to $18 today. If you want, we can help you, you know, get the where you could call and get hymn books. If things are that tight, it probably would be worth something out of our deacon's budget to help you to buy some of these hymns and psalters. But start with something that is familiar from these hymns and psalms, and just take one maybe, and just go over it for many nights again and again and again. Make it part of the repertoire. Slowly build up this reservoir, this depository of songs that are part of your family. And as you learn them and become familiar with them, then add to them. If there's one that particularly strikes you in worship, just put a check mark in your bulletin and take that bulletin home with you and use that hymn and learn that one and learn to practice that one. Sometimes you'll discover a hymn just in worship. I remember being at a psalm sing one night, and a request was made, I think it was for Psalm 22, and I had never heard the tune, and I was struck by the power of that psalm and tune, and I said, you know, that's one I want in my repertoire. Some of you were told maybe early on, and it scarred you, you can't sing. If you can breathe, you can sing. Okay? You may not sing greatly, but everybody can sing. Okay? You just gently let the wind go over those vocal cords. You can sing. So forget whoever said that to you. Okay? That was a lie from the pit to discourage you for years. The Bible says, sing. Now, who are you going to believe? God, who has commanded you to sing? Who can, by His grace, help you through Christ do all things? It may not be great, but listen. The amazing thing about singing in the human voice is that I bet very few of us, maybe none of us, could sing really what would be a great solo on American Idol. Maybe one or two of you could. Almost none of us can do it. But it's interesting to see how God has created the human voice. That you take a lot of mediocre singers and put them together, and God is able to blend that into a way that is very harmonious and is amazingly beautiful. And there have been some studies on this where, I don't have time to get into it, but in the tradition of psalm singing, where they use no musical instrumentation, and the blending of all these different singers. They say on paper it's not supposed to work out, but it does. It's just one of those amazing things. I really believe it's just one of those God-given blessings that you take a bunch of average people, average singers, and yet they can go beyond what they would be able to do on their own together corporately in praising God. So don't be discouraged to sing. If you have to, sing softly, that until you gain more confidence. But do sing. This is something commanded by God. And God takes delight in it. Even if others don't. The Lord is pleased by someone who, out of the sincerity of their love for Jesus Christ, offers that imperfect sacrifice. There was illustration I think James Montgomery Boyce gave. It was very interesting that you take a violinist who's not very accomplished and they play this piece on their own. It's not so great. But when you have them play with a recording of a virtuoso, how much better it becomes. And this is what I want to leave us with. While our singing, even as a congregation, may be very imperfect, we have to remember that the Scripture teaches in Psalm 22 that Christ, by His Spirit, adds His own voice, if you will, to the singing of God's praises, so that our imperfect lives, our imperfect worship, our imperfect singing comes up against the perfection of Jesus Christ, His life, and His worship, and that it is blended together in a way that is pleasing and acceptable to God. It is because of what Jesus has done for us, our very imperfect worship, our very imperfect singing becomes something lovely in the sight of the Father. Amen. Let's pray.